All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Malve Church today. I'm so glad you join us. Some of you online or in the chapel, and of course, all of us here together today as we gather. Some of you know that we've just been going through an endless series this fall through the book of Ecclesiastes, and all good things must come to an end. So we are done with that series. Actually, Mandy asked me, so are you excited to not preach in Ecclesiastes? And I'm like, I don't know. I really enjoyed that book. So at least one of us did this fall, and excited for that. But we, every year, we go through a series leading into Christmas. And this year, our Advent series, we've titled Miracle and Mystery. And this is a season that it comes around kind of every 12 months, right? Christmas comes around, and we've heard the story and we've sung the songs. And I think sometimes we can miss the significance of what God did in this season. And so my prayer and desire for us as a church in this series is that we would be reawakened, possibly, reminded of the miracle and mystery of not all that was done in the Christmas series. We don't have enough time for that, but we're going to look at some of the miracle and mystery of this season. Now, I would guess that for most of us, we have that person in our life. You have that person, right? You know who I'm talking about, that person. And when we think of that person, there's someone in our life, and it's just not all that hard for us to write them off, right? I mean, I'm not talking about the one and dones, right? Like, you know, they messed up once and I'm done with them. I mean, some of us, you know, maybe we're there, but most of us, it's like, okay, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, right? Like my spouse got mad at me once, or, you know, but it's just a once, you know, I'm not going to write them off for that. Or my employer kind of embarrassed me in front of the other employees, you know, like, okay, I'll just kind of give them the benefit of the doubt, or give her the benefit of the doubt. You know, the pastor or the politician makes a mistake once, it's like, okay, that's fine. But when it becomes a pattern, I mean, at some point, aren't we all like, there's one, there's two, and then three strikes, you're out, right? I mean, at some point, we kind of just hit our limit, and we're like, I'm just writing, I'm separating, I'm distancing myself, I can't be in your presence. Like, you and I, we're done, right? You're out. At some point, we just write them off. You know, we all have a threshold, don't we? And not all of our threshold for pain is the same, right? Some of us, we can take a little more pain than some others, and so our threshold's a bit higher, so maybe we give them, you know, six or seven tries. But if it's a pattern, at some point, we all have a threshold. And maybe for some of us, our threshold's a bit lower. Or maybe our threshold is lower because of the kind of pain, right? When someone hurts us in a particular way, if we've been hurt or experienced pain in that way in the past, it brings up all kinds of memories and trauma of the past. And so we just don't have a whole lot of threshold in that area, right? But to some degree, we all have a threshold. And when there's a pattern of behavior and we just keep experiencing pain because of someone else's behavior, at some point we're done. And we write them off. Well, as we think about the miracle and the mystery of the Advent season, what we're going to see today in the story of Christmas is that humanity, you and I, were and are in a pattern of behavior. And thank God that God is not like us. I said this before, God is so much better than us. And rather, even though if we were God and we were honest with ourselves, we would have written not only humanity off, we would have written ourselves off long ago. God did something and has done something very different. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 18, starting there. And we're going to see what God does instead of writing humanity off. Before we get, as you find it, Matthew's in the first gospel of the New Testament, about two-thirds of your way through your Bibles. Before we look at what God did, I want to take some time to kind of back up a little bit, rewind the tape. I know some of you are old enough to remember rewind. Now we just skip. Anyways. We're going to rewind it a bit and consider, how did we get here? And many of you know the story. If you don't know the story, God created the heavens and the earth, all that is in existence. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And it was all wonderful and beautiful, but on the sixth day, at the end of the sixth day, he did something unique and special. He created, well, Genesis chapter 1:26 says this, "Then God said, let us make humanity, mankind, in our image, in our likeness." At the end of his creation, he decided to make something special and unique that was different from all of what he'd already created, and he decided to create you. And me. He created humanity and mankind, and it was unique and different from all of creation because, well, we're told we were made, humanity, mankind was made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, we have talked about this verse many times in church, and there's many scholars, there's so much packed in this one verse as to our view of the world and who God is and who we are. But I want to just focus on one piece. And that is, this morning I want to focus on, we were made in the image or the likeness of God. Now, all kinds of books have been written on, what does that all mean? I can tell you, it does not mean that we are God or that we are gods. But rather, we have been created different, uniquely from the rest of creation, because we were created in the image or likeness of God. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image or likeness? Well, God actually defines some of it in the very next thing he says. He says, "So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." One of the aspects that makes us unique and special from all other creation is that, like God who rules and reigns, humanity was made in his image to what? Rule. To rule over the rest of the created. He names it. Here's all the things that God created, and then he created humanity to be over, to rule over the rest of creation. And after creating humanity and doing all these unique things, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God looked at all of creation and said, "This is good, and there is nothing wrong or evil in the world. It's so good." And then God does, in this unique creation, with this unique created being, humanity, does something so good, but also unique to us. And we're told that in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God had said, "You can eat from every tree in the garden. It's all your food. In fact, you can even eat from the tree of life. You can eat from any tree in the garden." So what is it with this tree, or these two trees in the garden? Now, against all kinds of speculation about the trees and what they represent and why they're significant and so on, but let me just mention to you two things that I think are important to understand. We don't have really any other information about these trees in Scripture, not a whole lot more than what we read here. But notice the names of the trees, and notice the location of the trees. The trees were placed in the very middle of the garden, which is like paradise, where the first man and the first woman lived. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, lived in the garden in paradise, and at the very centerpiece of their existence, God placed these two trees. Now, usually when something's placed in the middle, in the centerpiece, it means these trees were really, really important. They were vital to the existence of the man and the woman, of humanity. Now, so we got the location. So what about the names? The first tree, the tree of life, it kind of is explanatory, right? Self-explanatory. This tree, some way, somehow gave life. And we know from the story of Genesis that the source of life is actually God himself. So was this tree representative that God was among them and with them and that they had full access to him as life, the source of life possibly, but they had access and they were allowed to eat from the tree of life that was in the centerpiece of their existence, but also the second tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I told you earlier, God had said you can eat from any tree in the garden, and it's true, but he did say there is one tree in the middle of the garden. You can eat from the tree of life and live, but there's one tree you cannot eat, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So now put this all together. So we have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, both in the centerpiece of their existence. Life was available to them, but at the very same time, at the center of their existence, what else was available to them? Choice. That they had choice, and every day that they lived, they could choose life or they could choose death. And this was unique to every other created being in creation. The birds and the animals and the livestock, they were not given this choice. Only humanity, created in the image, the likeness of God, were given this choice. Well, you know how the story goes, right? In fact, you know how the story goes, even if you've never heard or read the Bible in your life. Because you look at the world and there's so much good in the world, but you look at the world and what do you also see? The world is under a curse, which we see and we feel and we experience. And there is brokenness and there is death. And what did God say? If you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. And death has entered the world. And so we know the rest of the story that Adam and Eve sank into the temptation. And they took and ate of the fruit they were not to eat, and death entered the world. And not only, and here's the interesting, not only were they affected, but their sin, their disobedience, infected all of humanity behind them. Which means that even today, you and I are not only affected by their decision, we have been infected with the same sin, and that sin nature is in all of us. That propensity to disobedience, to go our own way, to not go the way of God, to sin, that nature is in all of us. And if you're like, I don't know, I don't think we have a sin nature, just have children, okay? They will remind you, there is a sin nature. In fact, Mandy, my wife and I, we did an experiment 14 years ago. We decided to have a child. We had one. We decided, you know, we're going to put this child in a perfect environment. So our daughter, we put her in a perfect environment, and we were like, we're only going to teach her to share. We're only going to teach our daughter to be kind. We're only going to teach our daughter to speak the truth. If something happens, to tell the truth. And then she grew up a little bit. We had some other play date kids come over. She's fighting, stealing their toys. And then we'd ask her about it and she'd lie to us. We're like, what's going on? And I was thinking about this and I'm like, what happened? I mean, we never taught her these things. What happened? And then it hit me. We had taken her to church and she'd met your children. So, like, what do we do? Right? I'm like, well, maybe that's not it. And I realized, well, I was convinced for the first 10 years, surely they got it from their mother, right? Or at least their mother's family. I don't know, like, why don't we make sense? But the reality is, guess what? They got it from their mother and their father. And I'm not just talking about Elvin and Mandy, but their human father and mother. That when Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, sinned, it not only affected them, it infected all of humanity behind them. In fact, it infected them so quickly that Adam and Eve had children. You'd think they lived in the garden and they were created perfect and good. And their sons, two sons, one killed his brother because he was jealous and envious of him. I mean, the sin nature just took over so quickly. In fact, as the story goes, and you can read this in Genesis, the world became evil so quickly, and there was just bloodshed, and there was everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, and it got so evil so quickly that eventually God was like, I'm sad I created humanity. Not that he made a mistake, but he was sad because this is not what he had created us for. We were created in his image and in his likeness, and we were marring, our sin nature was marring that image and likeness. And so God decided to hit the reset button. He did it through a man named Noah, and you might know the story. And he said, all the world's gone sideways, and so I'm gonna restart with one man, a righteous man and his family. And we look at the story, and it's like, there's so much destruction, but it was in God's mercy. He's like, we're gonna try and do this again. And so Noah and his family were saved, and two of each kind of animal in God's grace. He said, we're going to start this again. We think, surely if there's a righteous man and he's got kids and he taught them righteous things, the world will be better for it. But you know how the story goes. The world just continued in its sin nature, in its wickedness. And so years later, God chose a man named Abram, whom he later changed his name to Abraham. He said, I'm going to pick a man and I'm going to build him into a nation called the nation of Israel. And through that nation, the entire world will be blessed. And through the seed or the child of this man. And God began to have this plan in place, and he gave Israel, his nation, his law through Moses. And he gave them kings and priests and prophets and judges to lead them in the way of God. And they were to be a light to the world. And yet, guess what? They continued to fail. The nation itself had this sin, it continued to go their own way. And we continued to have this pattern of behavior. And you know, if we were honest with ourselves, if we were God, we would have thrown them out long ago. We'd say, why even try? Let's just start over. But as I said earlier, God is not like us. He's so much better than us. And rather than throw us out, rather than write us off, even though that would be what we rightly deserve as the human race and individually, we would deserve, God did something very different. In verse 18 of Matthew, which you've already found like 15 minutes ago, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Now the word Messiah is a translation from a Hebrew word. And in Greek, it's translation from Greek to English. It's a different word, but it literally means the anointed one. Here's how the birth of Jesus, and then Matthew defines who Jesus is in this one word, Messiah. You might have heard it, the Greek version of it, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his last name. It's a description of who he is. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the anointed one. I told you earlier that God chose Abraham and said, I'm going to build a nation, but through the seed of Abraham, I'm going to bring blessing to the whole world. This was a prophecy that one day God was going to send the Messiah, an anointed one from him that was going to come and undo or somehow work out this sin nature that's in each of us. And this was God's plan. Now, here's the interesting thing. There are some 300 prophecies, things spoken hundreds of years before Jesus ever came regarding this Messiah, this anointed one that was going to come. And here's the unbelievable thing. In just the birth of Jesus and the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, there are some 48 prophecies about what would be of this Messiah, this anointed one. And Jesus fulfills every one of the 48 prophecies. Now, this isn't Bible truth. I read this somewhere, and so you can kind of take it or leave it. But some people have done some calculations, and for one person to fulfill all 48 prophecies in the birth and the events of surrounding the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, for one person to fulfill all those 48 prophecies is the equivalent, the odds are the same as winning the lottery 22 times in a row. Jesus did not only fulfill the 48, he fulfilled the some 300 prophecies, some related to his death and resurrection and ascension. So this isn't like just happen chance. God had a plan and God was working it out. This is how the birth of Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, came about. Now, who is this anointed one? Well, Matthew has already defined for us some of who this Messiah is, and it's in the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. We're jumping into verse 18 because most of us read the first 17 verses and we get lost because of the pronunciation, because all it is a genealogy. It starts this way. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then he names all these people. And what Matthew is doing is saying, Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one that I'm about to tell you about, I'm gonna tell you about his birth. He has human lineage. He is fully man. He is humanity come to earth. And this is the story of the humanity of Jesus. But now Matthew, having already told us about his humanity, he's the son of Abraham. Remember the promise, fulfilling the prophecy. He's also in the line of David, also prophetic writings that the Messiah would come from the line of David. He's human, he's flesh and blood, but he's more than human. This is what he says. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together and they were pledged, they were kind of like our version of engagement, but it was engagement on steroids in ancient Israel. Engagement was about a year, and you were considered fully married other than you did not live in the same house and sleep together, okay? But if the person you were engaged to was sexually active with someone, it was considered adultery, like they had cheated against you as their spouse. If they died and you were engaged to them, you were considered a widow or a widower. If you wanted to break off an engagement, you had to get a legitimate certificate of divorce, like as though you were married. So it's like they're married, but they're not married because, well, what does he say? But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So here we have Jesus, the anointed one, the prophesied of one, is fully human. And now Matthew says, but is not only fully human. And here's some of the miracle and mystery that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around. Fully human, but also this pregnancy is through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus the Messiah is fully God as well. That somehow God by his Spirit entered the womb of Mary and Jesus was conceived, flesh and yet divine. Now, that's a mystery that's hard to explain. And I don't know if Mary was like probably around, you know, 16 years old. Try to explain that to your grandma, right? Like, no, grandma, honest, like, I'm not that kind of girl. Joseph wasn't convinced either. Because we're told that because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her, end the engagement, but he was gonna do it quietly. He was a man who's faithful, righteous. If the law said it, he was gonna do it. The law said she could be stoned, she could be, you know, experience capital punishment. And he's like, I don't know about that. In the first century, that wasn't what everyone did, but he's like, at the very least, I'm gonna be faithful to the law. I'm gonna be a man of justice. But he was not only just, he was also a man who was full of mercy. How do I do this in the kindest way possible? She's obviously been unfaithful. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, not of Mary, but don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God has done something that's mysterious. So don't be afraid. So who is this Messiah? The angel defines for us that question next. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. In the first century in Israel, Jesus was like a really common name. I know nowadays, you know, parents, we're like trying to name our kids like a new name. We're going to find a new one and spell it weird so no one can under. You know, we just have a thing as parents. We do this thing, right? That wasn't what the angel was telling Joseph. Like, we're going to find a new name. No one has ever heard the name Jesus. A lot of people were named Jesus. It was a variant of Joshua. But here's the interesting thing. When he gave him the name itself, Jesus, would give definition to the identity of the Messiah and also the mission of the Messiah. Because the word Jesus literally means God saves, defining the identity of the anointed one and defining the mission of the anointed one. You will name him Jesus because his identity is, we all know he's human, but he is also God. His identity has been set, but not only that, his mission is set. He has come to save people, to undo what humanity did and the infection of sin and the sin nature we all carry. He will save humanity from their sins. See, Matthew's already shown us Jesus is fully God. This conception was of the Holy Spirit, but secondly, he's shown us Jesus is also fully man, and him being fully God and fully man was necessary for him to do the mission he'd been given, which was what? To save humanity from our sin. Now, why was it necessary for him to be fully God and fully man? Because Jesus would have to save us, forgive us of our sins. And for many of us, we often have the question, well, why did God have to send his son Jesus and his son would have to experience this brutal, vicious death and bloodshed on a cross? Why didn't God, when humanity fell, why didn't he just say, I'll forgive you, snap of the finger, you're forgiven? Why go through the pain and the viciousness of the cross? Why not just say you're forgiven and snap the finger? Here's why, and it's a misunderstanding of forgiveness that we have. See, forgiveness is a process. It is the process defined this way. Forgiveness is the process of canceling debt. Forgiveness is to cancel debt. Well, why didn't God just cancel the debt of humanity? Let me help you understand what forgiveness is. Let's imagine for a second we're friends and have a great relationship. Maybe it's pastor, maybe it's just friendship. And along the way, you steal $100 from me. And then you go and squander it poorly. And then I come to you and I say, hey, you sinned against me. You wronged me, right? And justice would say, pay for your wrongs. And in a moment of humility, you come to me, you've already spent the money, you don't have the money, so you come to me and you beg for mercy, and mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve to pay it back, but you're begging to not have to pay it back. You're begging for mercy. Will you please forgive me? What you're asking me to do is what? Cancel the debt. Here's the problem. I'm Mennonite. So I'm kind of like not sure if I'm going to forgive you, right? I'm not sure if I'm going to. Okay, but I'm feeling pretty good that day. So I decide to forgive you. I decide to cancel the debt. But in that moment, here's my question. Who ate the penalty? Someone's going to be out $100, right? But in the moment I choose to forgive you, I've not only forgiven you, the process of forgiving you is I have eaten your debt. See, forgiveness is free for us, but it was costly to God. Forgiveness was free for us and is free for us, but it was costly and it is costly to God. And it is this reality of forgiveness that I think many of us who want to forgive someone else bump up against and struggle to forgive. Because the very process of forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to make you pay, but I'm going to eat the payment that you owe me. It is painful. See, forgiveness is free for the one forgiven. But forgiveness is costly for the one forgiving. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is free for the one who's forgiven, but it is costly for the one doing the forgiving. And God, oh, he was gonna forgive us, But the process of forgiveness meant he would have to eat our debt. And what's our debt? Remember the garden? God said to the man and woman, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil, you will certainly what? Die. So for God to forgive us, he would have to take on our death, our sin, which leads to death on our behalf. And this is what God has done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus. God made him who had no sin to what? Be sin for us. So that in him we might become the rightness of God himself. So God sent him who did not know sin to absorb and take our debt of sin, including death, which is why Jesus had to die on the cross, so that we could receive his rightness, his life, his eternal life. Jesus came as fully God because he came to save people from their sins. And here's something only God could forgive, because our sin was against him. You know, it's interesting. There's a story in the Gospels of a paralyzed man who came to Jesus, probably carried by his friends, right? Because he's paralyzed. And he comes to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus looks at him and surprises him and the crowd. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. To which I think the guy was thinking, hey, that's great. But I kind of was just hoping I could walk maybe. Could you just kind of make me walk? I was hoping for that. And Jesus, I think in this moment, said, oh, son, you have no idea the depth of your need. You came to me with a surface level need, but your depth of need is so deep. Let me figure out, let me forgive you. Let me deal with the depth of your need and we'll figure out the other one later. Your sins are forgiven. Well, when the crowd and those around heard this, they said, whoa, who can forgive sins but God alone? They knew you can't forgive sins. You got to absorb the debt. You can't do that. Our sin is against God. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man? Your sins are forgiven, or say, get up, take your mat and walk. And everyone in the crowd's like, well, I don't know. Those are both God-sized problems, right? I mean, to heal someone and to forgive, that's all God's territory. And Jesus is like, exactly. But I want you to know that the Son of Man, fully human, has a human lineage. The Son of Man is not only the Son of Man. He has authority. Only God can forgive sins. He has authority on earth to forgive sins because Jesus came as fully God. And he came as fully God because only God can forgive sins. And he came to eat our debt of sin. But not only was he fully God, he also came as fully man. And this is vitally important as well for the process of forgiving our sins. See, Adam, our human father, our representative, infected us all with a sin nature. And we could not undo it. We've tried for millenniums. We could not undo it. We needed a new human representative. We needed a new way to be human, a new human through whom we could live into a new life as a new creation. And Jesus, the one who's fully man, only a human could do this. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam, our human father, for as in Adam, all die. We've all been infected with sin and the sin nature. So in Christ, that's the Messiah, the anointed one. So in Christ, all will be made alive. That we had an old father, a human father, and we were bound to sin and death under that representative. But in Jesus, there's a new way to be human, and there is a new representative. He has forgiven us of our sins, but he has given us new life. We are now in Christ, a new creation. And Romans chapter 5, 19 says the same thing. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made right and righteous. Jesus came fully man to be a new representative, to show us this is the new creation that you and I receive by faith in him. This is why the angel said, this was a long roundabout, wasn't it? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means God saves, which would define his identity and his mission. Because he will save his people from their sins. Oh yeah, by the way, all this, Matthew would continue to say, all this took place to what? Fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. Remember I said Jesus fulfilled some 48 prophecies in his birth? Well, one of them was written in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, some 700 years before Jesus ever came, that says this: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we're going to talk more about that next week. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name God saves. The name Jesus. See, I dare say, if we were in the position of God, long before this ever happened, we would have written them all off. That's what the human race deserved. That's what our behavior had earned. And this is true not only of the human race past, it's true of the human race present. But God is so much better than we would be. And rather than write the human race off, rather than write you and I off, God did not write us off. He rewrote our story. Rather than wipe us off and say, well, I'm just going to begin again, God, in his grace and mercy, true to his character, said, I will simply rewrite the story you've written. You, as humanity, wrote a story of sin and death. I will send my own son, God in the flesh, to rewrite the story, to show you a new way to be human, and through whom you can be forgiven of your sin. Rather than write us off, he simply rewrote your story and mine. And this was so upside down to how ancient cultures viewed the deities and the gods, and this is so upside down to how we currently, in our culture and around the world, view the deities and the gods. The God of heaven, the God who sent Jesus, is a different God than any other God that we could imagine or think of. See, in ancient times, humanity existed for the good of the gods. That's how it worked, right? It's like humanity existed to bring sacrifices and gifts to the gods, to exist for the good of the gods. In fact, at different times in Israel's history, they would take on the religion of the neighboring peoples, and sometimes they would even sacrifice their own children to the gods. And yet God, who is in heaven, said, I'm not going to extract from you as humanity. Rather, I'm going to give. I'm not going to expect you to sacrifice your children for my behalf, but I will send my one and only son as a sacrifice for you, so that you would know your story has been rewritten. I remember the night my story was rewritten. Now, this is my story, it's not your story. So don't think your story has to look like my story. But I was 4 years old. And as a four-year-old, somehow, someway, I already understood in my heart, I am not at peace with God, that I am not right with him, and that my sin nature, and I wouldn't have put it in all these words as a four-year-old, but somehow my sin nature was not going to get me into a right relationship with God. And I remember one night we were having like a story time. I don't know if it was about the Bible or about, you know, some kid who lost his, you know, dog and got it back, or I don't know what the story was about. But I had this just tension in my heart. And I remember asking my dad, like, Dad, I want to be at peace with God. And what do I do? And he said, well, would you like to pray with me? And it's just a simple prayer. Just says, God, I admit and I confess my sin to you. Would you forgive me of my sin? I believe Jesus came as my Savior, and I give you my life. I'm going to live for you. This is a simple prayer of humility, of ownership, but also of dedication. God, I want to live for you. So my dad led me in a prayer, and I think I just repeated words after him. I was 4 years old. But I remember vividly, and that was a lot of years ago because I'm quite a bit older now. And I remember still to this day, that the moment I said amen, there was a peace that washed over my four-year-old body. And I knew in that moment, and I wouldn't have said it this way then, but in that moment I knew my story had just been rewritten. That God had forgiven me. That I had crossed over from death to life, from darkness to light. I told you, this, your story may be different. God's story of rewriting our individual stories can be different because he is an individual God to each of us. But it's the same in that he undoes the human nature that we've received in Adam. And he makes us a new creation in Christ. And I'll tell you, since then, I have done some absolutely stupid things. Things I'm ashamed of, thoughts that I would never want you to know I thought. And along the way, as I continue to live in humility, saying, God, I've messed up again, God comes along and he continues to rewrite my story, declaring, that's not you anymore. Live into the new creation that I have created you to be. So I don't know this Christmas how this Advent will hit you, but I want you, maybe you're on the front end of faith, you're, I don't even know about this Jesus thing, and I want to invite you, would you consider what God has done, the miracle and mystery, you can't even make sense of all of it, the miracle and mystery of him coming to earth to rewrite your story. And maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but you know, like I know, there's some foolish things that you've done, some things you are ashamed of along the way. And this Christmas, would you be invited in to continue in humility before God, confessing sin and holding on to the truth of his character rather than your broken past, and live into the new rewritten story that God is writing for you? The psalmist said this hundreds of years before Jesus would come to rewrite the story of humanity. He said this, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself, God himself, will redeem Israel from all their sins. He will come to rewrite our story. I want to invite you, there's going to be people at the front that are going to be willing to pray for you, and maybe there's an area that you need to bring before the Lord and allow him to rewrite your story. Maybe you don't want to share details, but you want someone to pray with you. You're welcome to do that. Maybe you've never, you have questions. You can come up and receive prayer. Maybe there's an area that you need prayer in that's unrelated. That's okay. There's going to be people here that are willing to pray with you. Why don't we stand? Let me pray, and then we'll sing our closing song together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in all the ways we have fallen and fallen short, and we could not undo our own undoing. Father, thank you that in our helpless and pitiful state, Father, you came to rewrite the story of humanity. And you have invited us in, even today, to cross over from death to life, to receive the righteousness of God, to have our story rewritten through the redemption that comes from Jesus. Father, open our hearts, we ask, to understand and walk in this redemption more fully this Christmas season. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.